I'm going to begin the continue on the series of marriage, divorce, and remarriage this morning, and this is part six in that series, and I'm going to call this one Building on the Foundations of Truth. And when I look around today, we have a whole lot of different religious structures in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of them are leaning to the left, some of them are leaning to the right. Some of them go underground, and some of them are simply falling over, and a few of them, but very few of them, appear to be straight on their foundations, and we don't want to add to that madness in the subdivisions of God's fields, so we want to build everything that we have on the foundations of truth. Now, I'm going to read again the scripture reading for today, and the emphasis is on verse 11. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 3, 8 to 11, New American Standard Revised Edition. Now he who plants what he waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. On the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there are a whole lot of people that have a whole lot of teaching on how to mitigate what God has said. There are a whole lot of people that have invented through clever means and distortion of scriptures ways to get around the solid teaching and the unified teaching what Scripture gives. I'm not going to address any of those loopholes, any of those attempts to walk on a broader road today. This is neither the time nor the place in this sermon to do so. What I propose today is to lay down the foundation on what God has taught us on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, with the emphasis being on marriage. I am going to quote only those words of God which Jesus has endorsed and backed up again in the New Testament. I'm going to emphasize that this is what Jesus Christ, who is God over all, the creator of the universe, has taught us in regard to holy matrimony. It will go against much of what is the common theology taught in the Church of Jesus Christ, so-called, today. It will go against much of what has come to be descended as wedding traditions. But this is the law of God as it has been laid out from Genesis to the New Testament. So I'm going to begin, and if you will open with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read two verses, Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. I'm sorry, we're going to be reading five verses. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now, I think we need to understand something. This is God's foundational teaching on marriage. There's no teaching here on divorce, because divorce never has been sanctioned and never has been recognized by God. Shortly we're going to be reading where Jesus again refers to this very teaching out of memory, him being the creator. He knows what his own intentions were. But there was another prophet that said these very same things in a different way. If you'll turn with me again in the Old Testament to Malachi 2, 13 to 17. Malachi 2, 13 to 17. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and remains the wife of your covenant. But not one hath done so that has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice? Again, we have God speaking in the first party. He, in Genesis, quoted what Adam's covenant was to his wife Eve. And then God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, a permanent bond, as long as they both live. In Malachi 2, we have God accepting authorship for that theology, and also saying that he was the one that makes them one flesh. He is the one that administers the marriage. He is the one that makes it happen. If God is not in a marriage, it is no marriage at all. It is sometimes commonly held that adulterous marriages are marriages. That gets us all in all kinds of theological trouble. According to these two scriptural references, if God didn't do it, it's not done. Not a real marriage. If you turn with me, we're going to go to the first words that Jesus spoke directly on this subject. Please turn with me to Matthew 5, 31 and 32. This is the first occasion that Jesus had to speak on this subject. He quotes, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say unto you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for, and I'm going to use the Greek word, parneia, makes her commit, and I'm going to use the Greek word, mokata, adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, mokaya. What he is saying here, that any man that divorces his wife, and she is not guilty of having having had sexual relations during the betrothal period, a uniquely Jewish custom, and he divorces her and she remarries, she is guilty of mokaya, adultery. Whoever marries a woman that is put away for that, for adultery, or whoever marries a woman that has been divorced, commits mokaya. What he is saying is that if a man divorces his innocent wife, regardless of the reason, and she remarries, she is in adultery. And the man that marries her is in adultery. He backed it up on the second occasion. And that's in Matthew 19:3-9. This is the second occasion. This is another public meeting. There's two accounts of it, one in Matthew, one in Mark. I'll read both. Matthew 19:3-9 says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read, he that created them made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for, and I'm going to use the Greek word again, parneia, premarital sex, and marries another woman, commits mokaya, which is adultery, which is between illicit sex between married people. Please turn to Mark 10, 2-9. Same account of the same public meeting. The Pharisees came up to Jesus, tested him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment, that from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." That is the end of Jesus' statements on marriage, divorce, and remarriage on the second occasion. On the third occasion is a meeting that happened shortly after the public meeting on the same day. We again have two accounts of it. It begins in Mark 10, verses 10 to 12. In the house, the disciples begin questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whomever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits mokaya, adultery, against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing mokaya, adultery." Now, we'll continue on with that same meeting in Matthew 19, 10 to 12. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." He said to them, "Not a male man can accept this statement, for only to those to whom it has been given. For those that are eunuchs were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who are made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." But Jesus is teaching here is not whether you like, if you like his teachings on marriage and divorce and you are so inclined, or you are, say, you're sexually deficient yourself, that, you know, it's easier to obey than go ahead and obey, but if you're not, you're not. He says this. He says some people will not get married. And they will not get married for some very good physical reasons. Some will not get married for some very good spiritual choices. But if you do get married, this is God's law. And this is what is required. And as long as a person lives, they are one flesh with the one that God has joined them with. That is what he is teaching. There's no other way to honestly read it. On the fourth occasion, Jesus spoke on this, is in, recorded in Luke 16, 18. "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits mokaya, adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits mokaya, adultery." There we have the words of Jesus. That is, for all practical purposes, a direct teaching that God made to mankind from Genesis to the end of the Gospels. And from that point on, the followers of Jesus Christ, beginning with his apostles and his disciples, begin to build on that foundation until we get to today. And I propose that, having now recorded and read the words of Jesus, we're not going to divert into all of the various deviations that we can take from what he said. We're going to try to build on a solid, straight plumb line. And we're going to build it from the time of Jesus Christ and from the time of creation till Jesus Christ to our time today. And I'm going to start out with John the Baptist, what he had to say. In Matthew 14, 3-5, Herod had married his brother's wife. Herodias had divorced Philip, and Herod had married her. They probably had an affair, no doubt. I'm going to read Matthew 14, 3-5. "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, for John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" John was teaching exactly the same theology that God had recorded in the book of Genesis, and which Malachi had reemphasized, and possibly what Jesus had already taught. On Mark 16, 17-19, please turn with me. 17 to 19. Starting with verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. I know that many of us have been exposed to the spirit of Herodias. It is not particularly lustful. It is absolutely vengeful and murderous. When we come against marriages that are adulterous unions, that are not recognized by God, and we try to draw a distinction between those that are living obedience to God's marriage laws and those that are not, but want to be called by His name, we are often faced with that same spirit of Herodias. I know there's many in this congregation this morning that have faced that kind of wrath from the pits of hell. And it's for no results, by the way. It's not indignant righteousness. It's not mistaken theology. It's anger. It's fury. Not righteous indignation. Murder. And then talk from this point on about the builders on that foundation. And the first one I'm going to talk about is Paul. Paul tried, and I believe he succeeded, to build on that foundation with a straight plumb line. Our story, where we're at 2,000 years after him, is built on top of his bricks. Please turn with me to Romans 3, 1 to 3. I'm sorry, it's Romans 7, 1 to 3. Romans 7, 1 to 3. Paul is giving an illustration. He is talking about the difference between the law and the love of God. In order to give this illustration, what he did was he referred to something that is understood at the time by all Christians. This is a unique way to testify as to what the early church believed on divorce and remarriage. It refers to a commonly accepted law that was being obeyed by the Christians at the time. He goes on, he says, for do you not know, brethren? And then he says, for I am speaking to those that know the law. Now that's not the law of Moses. That's the law of Christ. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning this husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is no longer an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. He built it straight, and he built it solid. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. That fornicators, by the way, is from the root word pornea. Again, neither pornea, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor mokiah, adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Paul continues to lay another row of bricks. 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 10 and 11. But to the married I give instructions, not I, he says, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Another brick right beside, 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. He went on to write in Ephesians 5, 28 to 33. So husbands ought to love their own wives and their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. In other words, they're one flesh, they're one single body. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, the mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects the husband. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3-7, he laid bricks right alongside of Paul. He wrote, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of Christ, so that your prayers will not be hindered. But Peter says, as you dishonor the marriage covenant, you dishonor the wife of your youth, God will not even answer your prayers. That is in harmony with and in direct relationship to what Malachi said in 2 verses 13 to 17. The author of Hebrews 13, verse 4, states, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators, that's porneia, and adulterers, that's bokaya, God will judge. Now those particular men wrote what is between these pages of this holy book. But God has also preserved the words of our forefathers. And we come 1900 years after some of them, up to 1500 years after the last of them. And we are standing on that foundation. And we, if necessary, if we can't find the intervening years to build on, we will go down and we will build right on that root. Right on that root, our plumb line will line up with their foundations. I quote from the author of The Shepherd. The Shepherd was a book that for the first 500 years was considered to be Holy Scripture by early Christians. The author was Hermas, a slave. He quotes, what shall a husband do if the wife continue in the disposition of sin? Let him, if he must, divorce her. But let the husband remain single. But if he divorces his wife and marries another, he too commits adultery. And that's in The Shepherd, chapter 4. 1-6. Justin Martyr was called before the Senate of Rome. He spoke in front of the entire assembled Senate. The representatives of the emperor was there. He was the hired attorney to speak on behalf of the Christians. And he was giving a defense, an official defense, an official statement of doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 150. He wrote, in regards to morality, Jesus had this to say, if anyone looks with lust at a woman, he has already before God committed adultery in his heart. And whoever marries a woman who has been divorced from another man commits adultery, bokaya. According to our teacher, just as they are sinners who contract a second marriage, even though it is in accord with your human law, so also they are sinners who look with lustful desires at a woman. He repudiates not only the ones who actually commit adultery, lokaia in the Greek, but even the one who wishes to do so. But not only for our actions are manifest to God, but even our thoughts. Pretty plain. I think we'll leave his bricks in place. He wrote that in the first apology, section 15. By the way, we have versions of that manuscript and that codex that could possibly have been by the second or third hand after his own records. We have Clement of Alexandria writing in 208. That's within just a few generations of Jesus. He was one of the leaders of the church. He writes, "In regard to adultery, the marriage of a spouse, while the one from whom a separation has made is still alive." We repeat that. The scriptures regard as adultery the marriage of a spouse while the one from whom that a separation was made is still alive. Whoever takes a divorced woman commits adultery. It says, "For if anyone divorces his wife, he debauches her." That is, he compels her to commit adultery. For not only does he that divorces her become the cause of this, but also he that takes the woman and gives her an opportunity of sinning. For if he did not take her as wife, he would return to her husband. We'll leave that brick in place. That's built solidly upon what Jesus Christ said. That's found in Miscellaneous 2, 145. Miscellaneous 2, 145. Of all the church writers in the first generations, the most prolific, the most recognized, and perhaps the most brilliant theologian that has ever lived was a man named Origen. If it wasn't for Origen, much of what we understand about Christianity today would have been different. He wrote over 5,000 books, tracts, and documents, most of which exist today. Let me quote them. From his commentaries, Origen's commentary on the book of Matthew. It's found in section 14, subsection 24. Just as a man is an adulteress, just as a woman is an adulteress, even though she seems to be married to a man while a former husband yet lives, so also a man who seems to marry, who has been divorced, does not marry her. But according to the declaration of our Savior, he commits adultery with her. Let me read that again. Just as a woman is an adulteress, even though she seems to be married to a man, while a former husband yet lives, so also the man who seems to marry, who has been divorced, does not marry her. But according to the declaration of our Savior, he commits adultery with her. Very plain. Origen agreed with his forefathers. His forefathers agreed with Paul. Paul agreed with Jesus. Jesus agreed and is indeed God. Basil, a few years later, 375. A man who married another man's wife, who has been taken away from him, will be charged with adultery. Now let me explain what that meant. Charged with adultery, Mokaya, thrown out of the church unless he repented and left the one that he was married to or that he was in union with and repented from that Mokaya, that adultery. Ambrose, just a matter of 12 years later, in 387, writes, "No one is permitted to know a woman other than his wife. The marital right given you for a reason, lest you fall into a snare and sin with a strange woman. If you are bound to a wife, do not seek a divorce. For you are not permitted, while your wife lives, to marry another." Let me rephrase that. Let me quote that again. If you are bound to a wife, do not seek a divorce. For you are not permitted, while your wife lives, to marry another. That's found in his writings. He wrote the book of Abraham. That's section 1, subsection 7, verse 59. Jerome. Now, Jerome is considered to be one of the very founders of the modern church as we know it. And I don't mean that he was a Catholic, because he was not. He wasn't a Greek Orthodox. He was a man who absolutely was known to be head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. And he lived according to the way that he taught. And the Catholics, of course, have called him Saint Jerome. And you know something? It's a good name. He was a good man. And he was the one that translated out of the Greek and made the first Roman edition, the Latin edition of the Bible called the Vulgate, the New Testament. Let me read you what he wrote. He wrote this in 396. That's just 9 years after Ambrose, 21 years after Basil. He wrote, "Do not tell me about the violence of the ravisher, about the persuasiveness of a mother, about the authority of a father, about the influence of relatives, about the intrigues and insolence of servants, or about household financial losses. So long as a husband lives, be he adulterer, be he sodomite, be he addicted to every kind of evil vice, if she left him on account of his crimes, he is still her husband, and still she may not take another." Very clear. So long as the husband lives, be he adulterer, be he sodomite, be he addicted to every kind of evil vice, if she left him on account of his crimes, he is still her husband still, and she may not take another. That is indisputable history. It's found in the ancient manuscripts, letters number 55. Augustine wrote in 419, just a few years later. Now let me explain something. Augustine is to the early church fathers, but the Apostle Paul was to the apostles and disciples. The conversion of Augustine, the way he came to Jesus, is as fresh today as the testimony that you would hear on a Sunday morning of a prostitute that comes to Christ. He was a very wicked man. Came to God, and for the rest of his life, he wrote the equivalent of the song that we all sing today, Amazing Grace, was written by the slave ship owner and captain in the 17th century, 18th century. Augustine was a profound man of God. His teachings today are the foundation of the modern church of all types. All Protestant churches trace their lineage through Augustine. We will leave his bricks in place. Here's what he said. "Neither can it be rightly beheld that a husband who dismisses his wife because of fornication and marries another does not commit adultery. For there is also adultery on the part of those after the repudiation of their former wives because of fornication marry others." Again, let me repeat it. "Neither can it rightly be held that a husband who dismisses his wife because of fornication and marries another does not commit adultery. For there is also adultery on the part of those after the repudiation of their former wives because of fornication marry others." He says that you cannot divorce your wife for fornication and marry another without committing adultery. He also went on to say, "No one is so unreasonable to say that a man who marries a woman whose husband has been dismissed her because of fornication is not an adulterer, while maintaining that the man who marries a woman dismissed without the ground of fornication is an adulterer. Both of these men are guilty of adultery." That's in a section of a manuscript that he wrote called Adulterous Marriages, section 1, subsection 9, verse 9. He also wrote, "A woman begins to be the wife of no later husband unless she has ceased to be the wife of a former one. She will cease to be the wife of a former one, however, if that husband should die, not because he committed adultery." Let me re-quote that. He was referring to Christ's teaching This is found in Isaiah 2, subsection 4, verse 4. A woman begins to be the wife of no later husband unless she has ceased to be the wife of a former one. Is that clear? She will cease to be the wife of a former one, however, if that husband should die, not just if he committed adultery. He went on to say, a spouse, therefore, is lawfully dismissed for cause of adultery if necessary, but the laws of chastity remains. That is why a man is guilty of adultery if he marries a woman who has been dismissed, even for this very reason of adultery, mokaya. Now, we've gone from Jesus to Paul, from Paul to Augustine. I want to talk about a man who was known in by the Apostle John. He was John's leading disciple. He probably, more than any other man, was the head of the church. He was the prime minister to, I would say, to the Apostle John, who lived to be very old. John was in the island of Patmos. Ignatius was his disciple. Ignatius was recognized to be the actual leader of the church. He wrote a letter, an epistle, to the church in Ephesus when he was in a cage being transported to Rome to go to the Colosseum, where he died being eaten by wild animals. He was, according to the church tradition, he was on a cart in a cage. At one end of the cart was a cat from Africa, a lion, that was kept hungry, its neck on a chain. On the other side of the cage was another lion with a chain around his neck. There was just enough space for him to stay in the middle. And he had to almost stand upright, because if he didn't stay upright, he would fall over and he would be either killed or he would be ripped to shreds by these hungry cats. When he was being transported in such a cruel and vicious way, according to church tradition, on the way from the Middle East to Italy, he dictated his epistle to the Ephesians by Christians that were walking alongside, and they wrote down his words, and we have them today. Let me give them to you. By the way, I'll listen and I'll take the advice of Ignatius as to how I should view Jesus' words in the New Testament on this issue than I will any man that walks the earth today. Let me quote them to you. This is from the epistle of Ignatius to the Ephesians. Quote, none of these things are hid from you if you perfectly possess that faith and love towards Christ Jesus, who is the beginning and the end of life. For the beginning is faith and the end is love. Now these two, being inseparably connected together, are of God, while all other things that are requisite for a holy life fall after them. No man, truly making a profession of faith sins. Or does he that possess love hate anyone? The tree is made manifest by its fruit. So those that profess themselves to be Christians shall be recognized by their conduct. For there is not now a demand for mere profession, but that a man be found continuing in the power of faith to the end. Do not err, my brethren. Those that corrupt families shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If those then who do this as respect the flesh have suffered death, how much more shall this be the case with anyone who corrupts by wicked doctrine the faith of God, for which Jesus Christ was crucified? Such a man becoming defiled in this way, shall go away into everlasting fire, and so shall everyone that hearkens unto him. Plain enough? Please turn with me to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. Hebrews 12, 1 to 5. Reading out of the New American Standard. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for whom the joy set before him endureth the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the pain of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I'll let the author of Hebrews answer all those that want to have an excuse for the yielding to their flesh and temptation. That's Hebrews 12, 4. You have not yet resisted to the pain of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. Now, continue building on our generation. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to the Master Builder's instructions. These will be notes in the margins of the blueprint. Galatians 1, reading verses 6 to 10. Galatians 1, reading verses 6 to 10. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, and that's Paul talking about himself, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, and he's not even referring to an angel from hell, or a false angel, he said, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. The word in Greek is anathema. It's known as the divine curse, irretrievable, pronounced judgment, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, damnation. Verse 10, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now the words that I say next are my bricks on this wall. These are the bricks that we are building in this generation. There are other buildings on other foundations in other places that are not built on the foundations as laid out in this book. These bricks are These are laid directly on top of the words of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul and Peter, the author of Hebrews, and the fathers who have given their lives in blood, so that we will have a gospel given to us all these generations and thousands of years later. These bricks are added under that foundation. And may God bless and to bring builders who will build upon these bricks that we now lay. Number one, marriage is an institution designed and administered by God for a lifelong union in holy matrimony of one man and one woman according to the scriptures. Two, God hates divorce and never, ever sanctions it for covenant marriages. A covenant marriage is a union where God has joined a man who does not have another living pre-existent wife to a woman that does not have another living pre-existent husband into what the scriptures refer to as a one flesh relationship according to the scriptures. Three, a husband or wife are not to separate from or to divorce from their spouse, but if they are, whether voluntarily, by necessity, or involuntarily, they must remain single and celibate as long as they both live, or else be reconciled according to the scriptures. A marriage may be violated, but not invalidated by adultery, mokaya, committed by either the husband or the wife, or both, according to the scriptures. Five, any marriage entered into by any man or woman who has a living, pre-existing husband or wife is not a one-flesh covenant marriage that is recognized by God and is considered to be the sin of adultery and must be fully repented of and forsaken and abandoned according to the scriptures. All homosexual relationships are forbidden by God. Homosexual marriages or any union of a woman to a woman or a man to a man is an abomination in the eyes of God and must be repented of and forsaken according to the scriptures. Jesus warned to be careful of every word that we speak. I believe by the Spirit of God that we have this morning laid bricks true and straight on the foundation that's laid by Jesus Christ. And we ask all of those that wish to build on this house to build on those works so that we will pass on, if the Lord tarries, to another generation of Christians the truth, so that His word and His truth will not perish in this generation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask mercy upon us. We ask mercy upon this world. We ask mercy, Lord, upon those that call upon your name that know you not. We call upon you to provide mercy for those that are looking for you in the dark, that you will light up the dark places so that they will find you. We ask, Lord, that you continue to have people build on your foundations of truth. We ask these things in your holy and precious name, and we commit ourselves to your cause, come life, death, fire, water, or blood. In Jesus' name, amen.